God bless you. Happy Sabbath. Praise the Lord. God is good. All the time? Oh, you're right on today. Thank you, ladies. That was great. We are here to commemorate one of the world's, if not the world, actually the world's greatest event. It's not one of the greatest events. It was the greatest event. Amen? I want to pray with you. Father in heaven, I just praise you and thank you that it's because of your willingness to send Jesus to enter into earth's history in the stream of time and in space. That he was willing to just put it all on the line, the creator of the universe, the creator of our souls, willing to die, the one who was worthy of worship and being served, said, "No, I'm not going to be served. I have come to serve." God coming to serve. And today we want to just look at what it means to be in Christ and that we could share that servanthood with Him. So I pray that you would bless us in a mighty way, that all the prayers we've asked for blessing, all the songs that have expressed our worship to you will culminate now during this special time with your presence, Lord, with your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, and for His sake, amen. I heard a story, actually I read a story, about a pastor who had a passion for golf. I do not have that passion for golf. When I golf, I hit the ball to the left, or I hit the ball to the right, or I miss the ball all completely. Rarely does it go straight, and if it does, it was an accident. But this pastor loved golf, had a passion for golf. If he wasn't in ministry activities, he's a great pastor. He was thinking about golfing. And he had an opportunity, he had an invitation to go to Augusta, Georgia, Augusta Country Club. Max Licato is his name. And he tells this story that he gets this invitation by this pro golfer to join him in Augusta for a Masters tournament. Could you imagine how his heart went pitter-patter, flip-flop, flip? Well, one day he thought that perhaps he could enter the locker room of these great golfers where memorabilia is hanging on the wall, golf clubs, putters of very famous people like Jack Nicklaus or Paul Azinger or any of these greats. Any golfers here? We are not replete with golfers. So he gets invited and he goes and he's hoping he can get into the locker room. And he starts to walk over and there's a guard there and the guard wouldn't let him in. And the guard said, "Sir, you can't get in because number one, I know you're not a golfer and only golfers can get in. And number two, you have to be a caddy and I know you're not a caddy because you're not wearing the right clothes to get in." And so he's bemoaning the fact that he's so close to the entrance of this inner sanctum to see these great pieces of memorabilia in golf history. And when you have a passion for golf, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't have a passion for golf, use your imagination. However, subsequently, a couple days passed, and the professional golfer who asked him to accompany him invited him to caddy, invited him to just caddy for one day because it's kind of customary during a practice round that they would invite a guest to come and caddy. So he says, "No way. You serious? Yeah, I really would like you to, Max, I really would like you to caddy for me, but there's one problem. You have to wear caddy's white overalls." He says, no problem. I love to do it. And so he finishes the round, the practice round of golf, and he follows the pro golfer into the inner sanctum, at least tries to, of that locker room, and the same guard is standing there. And he's thinking, oh man, he's going to recognize me and let me in. Oh, I'm so close. But to his surprise, he walks right by that guard, and not a question, not a hindrance, and there he is inside. What made the difference? Now, in Georgia, in the inner sanctum of the Masters Tournament, in that locker room, you had to either be a golfer or a caddy to get in. He was neither, but only for one day, and he had the clothes on. And when the guard saw him, he let him in. What the difference was the clothing. Now, Augusta has this thing about only certain people can get in. And a lot of us are a little bit nervous about talking about heaven if we're going to get in. It's one thing being turned away from the gates of the locker room at Georgia and the heavenly gates of glory. God forbid, it is really not acceptable that you and I would get to the doors of heaven and be turned away. That is not an option. Are you hearing me, church?
Amen.
But a lot of us are nervous. We've grown up in the church. We're God-fearing. We're church-going, but we're still nervous. We're not sure. And I think a little bit of nervousness is not a bad thing entirely. However, when it hinders you, when you don't want to talk about the second coming of Christ, when you don't want to dwell on that thing because you're a little bit afraid that perhaps at the gates of heaven you're going to be turned away. Well, I'm here to reassure you today that no such thing will happen if you are a son or daughter in Christ. Amen? How do you like my title slide? Love it. Coffin. Okay. That's fine. That's okay. Apparently, according to Scripture, in our text that we read, not only is Augusta, Georgia, that locker room, the Masters Tournament, a little bit concerned who goes into the inner sanctum, but apparently heaven is concerned. And apparently heaven is concerned about clothing. Oh, I'm not talking about the clothing that you buy at Macy's or Sears or JCPenney's or Walmart. I'm talking about a different kind of clothing that only heaven can see and only heaven can give. But nonetheless, you have to have this clothing. You will not be allowed in. You certainly will be not allowed to stay. Apparently, heaven is concerned with the clothes you are wearing. Let's read the text. Starting in verse 10. Okay? If you want to follow along in your Bible, that's great. So, the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are invited, but few are chosen. Apparently, heaven's concerned about your clothing and mine. There's a certain garment you must have in order to be allowed into heaven and to stay in heaven. Listen to this. Of course, if you're allowed in heaven, you're going to get to stay. Amen?
Amen.
Listen. In this parable, it starts out with an invitation to the Jews, to the Jewish nation, to come to the wedding banquet. They refused. They even killed the servants after a couple times being sent out. Killed them! Which represents killing of the prophets and even the Son of God Himself. Then this other invitation goes out to everybody. This is the all-encompassing call to all, to everyone, to good and bad, to be invited to the kingdom. And many come. Hallelujah. But in order to come in, what do they have to have? This garment, this wedding garment, these wedding clothes. What is this garment? Don't you think it'd be important to know what it is if you've got to have one? Amen? Absolutely. So it's very important that you listen up, because you don't want to be left out without this garment. And in fact, I can't see anybody wearing it today. Well, you can't see it. Only heaven can see the garment. It's a spiritual garment. Amen. Only heaven can see it. Only heaven can give it. Do you have it? Amen. How many don't know? Wow! I'm done. My sermon's over. Everybody knows they got the garment. I'll see you later. Still need encouragement. Thank you, Josh. Appreciate that. What is this garment? Yes, folks. The whole deal about today is about a recommitment and putting on the garment all over again. Amen. It's a recommitment to your life with Christ's life. You know, I like what Ellen White says about this garment. I like what she says about it. She says this. She says, when we submit ourselves to Christ, the heart is united with His heart. Amen? It's a heart deal. The will is merged with His will. The mind becomes one with His mind. The thoughts are brought into captivity to Him. We live His life. This is what it means to be clothed with the garment of His righteousness. Wow. Anybody fall short of that one a little bit? It's a growing process, is it not? Where Christ is, remember, it's morphing time. And you're a little slow, but that's okay. It's been a week. I'm going to cut you some slack. And those guests, you know, we did a little thing last week about morphing. And when I said it's morphing time, the congregation would say, I'm sorry, they didn't do a good job at that. That's okay. That's not. It's been a whole week. We only practiced a couple times. But it's part of that morphing thing. It's part of that ongoing becoming deal. Amen? Look, when you accept Jesus Christ and you submit your will to Him, being born again is just coming to the point of saying, you can't save yourself. You have to rely upon Jesus' blood and righteousness to save you. You can't do it. And so when you surrender your life to Jesus that way, the Bible calls that you're born again. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. You're a new creation in Christ. You've put on the robe of Christ. Now it takes time for His character to develop in you. But as you surrender and as you submit your will to Him, she says, your life, your mind starts to become one with Him. That's that prayer in John 17. Remember Jesus prayed that His disciples would be one and that all those who believe through their word, the disciples' word, that they would be one. One with us as we are one together, Father. Yeah, that oneness is pretty deep stuff. Isn't it? Now, let me tell you what putting on the robe of righteousness, putting on the robe of character of Christ is not. It is not something you put on to cover your cherished sin. Ouch. Uh-oh. It is not. For example, before I get to that, my little illustration. Consider Danny Decent. Ever hear of Danny Decent? Danny Decent is a young man who goes through life and from our perspective is a good guy. Pays his taxes, good to his wife, honorable, full of integrity. Good guy, doesn't seem to do anything wrong. Except he fudges a little bit every now and again on his accounting, on his payroll report that he has to give in. Or how about, and so he fudges. What happens to his What happens to that nice white garment he wears? When he fudges, he stains it. Right? How about joining in the office with gossip? And he, instead of turning away, he adds his little spiel about gossiping. And he gossips, and his clothing is stained again. And you can go on and on with these little things. And you might say, Pastor, those are just small little things. Well, perhaps in your estimation, in my estimation, but not in heaven's estimation.
Amen.
And any time you try to be covered with the righteousness of Christ and the character of Christ to cover your cherished sin, that won't work.
Amen.
To cover your sin? Absolutely. There's a big difference between a cherished sin and a sin you hate. Am I right?
Yes.
Big difference. Night and day difference. Night and day difference. Let's continue with this quote here. Not the fig leaf garment, which we try to sew together like Adam and Eve did. Not the nakedness and deformity of sin, but His own robe of righteousness, which is perfect obedience to the law of Jehovah. Whoa! It's not legalism, though, folks. It's not legalism. See, I've got my clothes on here. Just take off my jacket. Is it warm in here? I don't have much time. But when you put on the robe of Christ's righteousness, it's not meant to hide your sin. Not meant to hide your cherished sin, I mean. Oh, to cover your faults and mistakes, you can be sure of that. When you come and you confess and you repent, are you covered? Of course you're covered. Doesn't the Bible say you're covered?
Amen.
Now, if you're holding on to the sin, you're saying, oh God, I don't want to give this up. Uh-oh, you got some talking to do. You've got some working out to do. Because what you're saying to God is, I want my will, I want my way more than I want yours. That's what you're saying. And you're putting yourself above God in your life. There's a big difference. I say it again. There's a big difference between a sin and falling and cherishing that sin and wanting to continue in that sin. You will not be saved in that sin. God wants to save you from that sin. Am I right? So when you put on the robe of Christ's righteousness, you're putting on His character. You're putting on who He is. And it is not a garment that is woven in human effort, just like the fig leaves could not cover them. It might have been kind of itchy for Adam and Eve to wear those fig leaves, huh? Oh, but God had to come down, and an animal was slain, and they were covered. Isn't that what the Bible says? Yeah. God did it for them. How does Jesus picture people inhabiting heaven? What do they look like? Check this out. Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out His name from the book of life. Hallelujah. But will acknowledge His name before my Father and His angels. That's pretty great, isn't it? That's pretty great. They got to have the garment on. They've got to have the garment on. You've got to have the garment on. I've got to have the garment on. You have no chance of getting into heaven without it. Zero. Zip. Nada. Have I made my point? How about this? Look at the elders in heaven. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. That's pretty heavy, huh? The elders in heaven, clothed in white. How about the armies of heaven? The armies of heaven were following Him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Pretty good, huh? How about Jesus? His eyes are like blazing fire, and on His head are many crowns. He has a name written on Him that no one knows but He Himself. He is dressed in the robe dipped in blood. You'd expect Jesus to wear a white robe, don't you? He's got a robe of red, a robe blood-stained. And His name is the Word of God. Why is Jesus having a robe of red? Why is it blood-stained? You see, at the cross, Jesus bore your sin and my sin. And when He shed His blood, that cleanses us. When He shed His blood on Calvary's cross, it took the blood. Nothing but the blood. Where will you go to find cleansing? Only in the blood. It's heaven's economy of thing, not yours. And so when Christ's blood was flowing on the cross, it was cleansing us. This represents Christ's death, His shed blood, so that we could wear His perfect robe of righteousness. So listen, folks, when you say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins, when you come to the cross, as helpless as you are, of earning a title to heaven or a fitness for heaven, because you are dependent upon the righteousness of Christ for both of those things, both the title and the fitness for heaven. When you come to the cross, just weak as you are, helpless as you are, asking God to forgive you, repenting from your sin, asking Christ to clothe you with His perfect robe of righteousness, He does it. He's concerned about the clothes you're wearing. And particularly the robe of righteousness, the character of Christ. So today as we commemorate this, today as we participate in this service, what you're saying is, Jesus, please forgive me. Jesus, help me to be an overcomer. Jesus, cover me. His body and His blood. That's what you're saying. That's what I'm saying. And if you've never done that before, if you've never publicly accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you like to stand and do that, or talk to an elder or myself after the worship service, please do so. We love to pray with you. I am not going to go away from this sermon without asking somebody to come forward if you'd like to. And if you don't, that's okay. Is there anybody who's never said, Jesus, please forgive me, please be my Lord and my Savior, and you would like to stand up now? Would you like to do that? Just go ahead and stand right up. Go ahead. Anybody? We've got some raising of hands. They don't want to stand up, but they want to raise their hand. Praise the Lord. Amen? Oh, raise your hands. That's fine. Got a few young people here. Amen? We're going to sing a song. Come to the table. And I've got to take this off, don't I? Do I look ridiculous? Come on. It's okay. I look like a doctor? I've been called worse. We'll come to the table. I love this song. It's a great tune. Come to the table.